One of the benefits of coming to a place like this is to connect with other people, to build relationships, get some resources, because the goal is that we go home and that we are faithful. That's the goal. Not that we just get hyped up and that we get fired up for one moment, but that we have a lifetime of service to God. That's the goal. And the place that God has called us to serve is in the local church. And I'm thankful for the churches that are represented here this weekend. And I hope that you would realize that part of being faithful to God is being faithful to your church, serving and serving your pastors, and being involved in the work of the ministry. And we're going to talk about some of that this morning in this message from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, most of you probably know that this is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. And of course, we have a lot of epistles, a lot of letters from Paul, but this is a special one because he's in prison for the last time. Most Bible scholars believe that shortly after he wrote the book of 2 Timothy, he was martyred. He was beheaded because he was a believer. Isn't it amazing the life change that God brought into Paul's life? He used to be Saul, now he's Paul. He used to persecute Christians, now he's preaching to Christians. That's what you call radical conversion. And God can do that in anyone's life. So here he is in prison in Rome under the cruel dictator named Nero, and he is shortly thereafter martyred for the cause of Christ. He's writing this very special letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. He met Timothy in his hometown of Lystra on a missionary journey. And I've had the privilege of doing this as well as I've traveled as an evangelist, of meeting young people that I just immediately think there's somebody that ought to be in the ministry. And I've meet people like that all over the country. And thankfully, now I'm having the privilege of training some of those people and some of the children of friends of mine and training them in the ministry. And so Paul met Timothy. He was obviously impressed with the opportunity and the talents and the upbringing that Timothy had. We don't know much about Timothy's family, except we know that he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Not much is said about his father, but later on in 2 Timothy, it says that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We heard a great message last night, and just a reminder that it is our responsibility as men to be training and teaching our children the Word of God. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I hope that that message was a challenge to you as it was to me, that I would continue to spend quality and quantity time, not just having fun with my children, but teaching them the ways of God and demonstrating to them the ways of God. So Timothy had a godly heritage. He had incredible talent. He was going to be greatly used of God, and Paul saw that. And so he invited Timothy to be one of his traveling companions. I mean, can you imagine how incredible this must have been for someone for a young man like Timothy to be traveling with the great Apostle Paul? What an amazing opportunity. And so this is the last letter, as they had crisscrossed the known world, as they had been in different places, and Paul had even entrusted Timothy to go to different cities where he had planted churches, and he had a special relationship with this young man. And so he's writing this final letter to Timothy, and I believe that we could say that the primary emphasis, as the older man is about to die, he's in prison for his last time, he's challenging this younger man, I think the primary message of the book is faithfulness. Be faithful. I think Paul was nervous. He was a little bit anxious about what would happen when he's gone. Timothy was a little bit shy. He was a little sickly. He wasn't quite as bold as Paul was. And so this letter is an encouragement to Timothy that he would stir up the gifts, that he would not live in fear, but he would live in faithfulness. And that is my calling to us as men, that we would be faithful to God, that we would be faithful to the calling that God has on our lives as husbands, as fathers, as leaders, as ministers, as men of God, that we would be what God wants us to be. Now, sometimes we compare ourselves among ourselves, and we look at other families, and we look at other ministers, and we look at other men, and we think, well, why can't I have that, and why can't I be that fruitful, and why can't I see that kind of success in my life? And I want to encourage you, get your eyes onto the right, thing, and that is faithfulness. You may not be as successful or as fruitful as another person, but you can be faithful. You can be what God has called you to be. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gives us three illustrations of what it means to be faithful. And there is a message in every one of these illustrations. The first illustration is of a soldier. That's the one we're going to look at in just a moment. Verses 1 through 4. The second one is in verse 5. And I mentioned this yesterday in an introduction to our song, that Paul likes to draw on athletic terminology. Verse 5 is all about an athlete, someone who is striving for the masteries. And he's talking about discipline and obedience. He's staying within the rules of the game. And I think that it is important that we recognize that faithfulness comes on the heels of strong discipline. You cannot have discipleship without discipline. You cannot be the man of God that you should be without putting some structure in your life. This is why biblical standards are important. This is why that we guard our hearts and our minds and our lives and our lifestyle. So he's talking about being faithful like an athlete who commits himself to the prize and disciplines himself in the game. And then he says the third illustration, verse 6, is that illustration, and that is of a farmer. A farmer who is early to rise and late, up late at night and faithfully and diligently planting and harvesting the crops year after year. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And so there are three illustrations that he gives. One of an athlete, one of a farmer, and then verses 1 through 4 are the verses we want to look at today. And that is that we need to be faithful like a soldier. Faithful. And then I want to say to you that God is not looking for men who are trendy and filled with pop culture. God is looking for warriors for the truth. God is looking for soldiers of the cross. This is not only a concern for me of just in general the men of the church, but I think as I look across the pastoral scene and the people who are training for ministry today, is everybody wants to be hip so that they're popular. Everybody wants to fit in so that people like them. Listen, a soldier is not living that kind of life. God is looking for soldiers of the cross. Look at verses 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now I'm sure we have some men in here and you've been in the military. Maybe we have some veterans. Maybe we have someone who's actually serving in the National Guard or actually enlisted in the military. And I do believe we ought to honor them and we ought to thank them. If you are a part of the military or have been, just raise your hand. We want to honor you this morning. All right, thank you for your faithful service to our country. Well, there's a lot of lessons that can be learned by watching people in the military. Paul draws on those analogies in this text. A lot of lessons that can be learned about being a faithful person, a faithful soldier, committed to a cause, committed to a mission. You see, a soldier salutes a great commander and surrenders to a great cause. And we have a great country. We have a lot of people serving in our military. And when they serve, they know that they're there not to do what they want, but what God or what their commander wants for them, the commander-in-chief. And when we are in the Lord's army, we are not there to accomplish our own mission. We are there to salute a great commander. And that commander is Jehovah God, the Lord of hosts, the captain of armies. And he's much better than any president. So we salute a great commander. And we surrender to a good cause. And men, I hope you understand that there is something bigger and something higher and something heavenly that we as God's men should be living for. And it's not the things of this earth. It's not the material possessions and the popularity and the rise in the business community and the recognition of other people. There is a mission to be accomplished, and that is the gospel and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. That is the mission of every Christian soldier. And so Paul, of course, was one of those soldiers. He's in his final hour. He's literally giving his life for the cause, surrendering all for Jesus Christ. And he gives to us this analogy, that we are to be soldiers of the cross. Now, everyone understands that when you join the military, you are immediately indoctrinated. So in some ways, as soldiers of the cross, men of God here today, I want to indoctrinate you with some core values. Some core values that you need to be faithful in the battle. I hope you are recognizing in your life that you are not in a cakewalk, but you're in a war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And men, it's real. It's a spiritual war that is going on. And it's a war for your heart, for your soul, for your purity, for your family, for your marriage, for your kids. It's a war. We need to be serious about it. We need to be focused. We need to have some values, some core values. If you study anything about the military, every branch of the military has a listing of their core values. And typically, when you go to boot camp and basic training, you're going to memorize those core values. Talk to somebody that's serving in the military, and they will know, they will be able to say to you some of the mottos, some of the creeds, some of the core values of their branch of the military. And so, I believe in the Lord's Army, we ought to have some core values. We ought to know what we're shooting for. We ought to know what our goal is. So, Paul gives us four of those. One in each of these four verses. Let's notice the first core value. So that we can be faithful. This is the goal, faithfulness. Faithful all the way to the end to the mission that God has called us to as a soldier of the cross. Verse 1 gives us the first core value. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." Number 1, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now it's significant, very significant in the original language in this verse. That Paul intentionally, I like that word, intentionally, because every word of God is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration. So the inspiration in the original autographs, in the original text here, Paul intentionally uses what is called a passive verb. Now, I know you didn't think you were coming to an English lesson this morning, okay? And you're not, don't worry. But there are what we call active verbs. And an active verb is when you accomplish the action. Paul does not use an active verb here. Paul uses a passive verb, and a passive verb is when someone else accomplishes the action for you or through you. As a matter of fact, the same exact passive is used in Philippians 4:13. The exact passive for be strong here is used in Philippians 4:13. Do you know that verse? I can do all things, here it is, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is the idea, and I want to be very clear. We are not talking about leaving the prayer advance and saying, I just need to be stronger for God. I can do this. I can handle this. I just need to do better. We are talking about leaving a service like this in a time like this and saying, God, I know I'm not strong enough. You need to strengthen me. God, you do the work in my life. Well, he shows us actually how God does that. He says, thou therefore, my son, literally we could say, allow God to strengthen you. Allow God to strengthen you in the grace or through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I just need to say, to be clear, nobody has the power of God in their life if they don't know Jesus. No one has the strength of God in their life without salvation. And truly, that is the most powerful thing that God can do for anyone, to take us from death into life. to rescue us from sin, death, and hell, from the grasp of Satan himself, and set us on course for an abundant life and eternal life. That's power. That's supernatural, miraculous power in the gospel. This is why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That's the strength of God, and it is in Christ Jesus. But he says it's in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we know that grace is, we could say, is unmerited favor. It's the loving favor of God. And really, we could say grace equals favor because, frankly, any favor, any love of God is undeserved. Because we all deserve the wages of sin, which is death. So what are some ways that God has graced us? He has favored us to be strong. How does God strengthen us? Well, I just want to mention two of those. There's probably several we could mention, but I want to tell you that it is a gift of God's grace that he has revealed himself to us in his word. This is the first gift of grace, favor of God, that strengthens us, that we need to allow God to use to strengthen our lives. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And what I'm saying, men, is we can be soldiers of the cross when we are in tune with and strengthened by the word of God. This is why we should be faithful to our churches. Because going to church is not a religious duty that we just perform so that everybody sees our spirituality, but going to church is a way of God strengthening us. It's a way of God empowering us for the work. We need to hear the message of the Bible. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate on it. It needs to be so thoroughly a part of our lives that literally we are making decisions every day, in the way we think, in the way we feel, and the way we act, and how we respond, and what we say, we're making decisions with God's Word enabling us. God's Word strengthening our lives. So I ask you, as a man, as a Christian here, as a Christian man here today, are you reading the Bible? Do you read the Bible regularly? Do you study your Bible? Are you memorizing it? Are you allowing it to thoroughly immerse you? Are you going to the Word of God for your strength, for your power, for the power of God, so that you can do what is right and follow God's ways? Psalm 119, verse 9 says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, say it with me, that I might not sin. There's no power. There is no power without the word of God. By the way, in the same book of the Bible, Paul reminds Timothy, not only is there strength and power personally through the word of God, but what about publicly? One of my favorite passages as a preacher is chapter 4. Preach the word. The instant in season, out of season, reprove, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because there's very little power in articulate, eloquent speech, but there is incredible power in the Word of God. So we want to say exactly what it says. We want to say it the way God has said it. And so I hope that you're seeing even the power of God in the sermons and the messages that you are hearing regularly at your church. It's the power of God's word and the strength of the word of God. This is God's grace. We don't deserve it. He could have left us alone, but he's revealed himself. He's revealed himself through special revelation, the word of God. This is a gift of God's grace. There's another gift of God's grace that is very important, and I'm sure you know it's important. And that we've already heard a message about this. It's the Holy Spirit. So thankful, aren't you? We don't deserve it, but when we get saved, the Bible says, What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost? But it is possible that you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to strengthen your life. He indwells you at the moment you get saved, but you need to be filled continually, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us. To be filled with the Spirit And we can grieve the Spirit, and we can quench the Spirit, and we can resist the conviction and resist the change. And I want to encourage you as men to be sensitive and submissive to the Holy Spirit. Is that the testimony of your life right now? Are there times where the Spirit of God convicts you in the way that you are responding to your family, and maybe your wife, your kids? Is there a time that God has recently convicted you? The Holy Spirit has just brought conviction on your heart about maybe your attitude at work, or maybe something that's going on in an area of impurity in your life? And we are so prone to just push aside the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of this happens even when preachers are preaching, where we, instead of listening to the message intently with a desire to change, we are critiquing and criticizing the message. But remember, the power is not in the messenger. It's in the message. And God, the Holy Spirit, uses His Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you need to be ready to respond. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He's there. It's God's grace that the Spirit of God will shape your life and make you who you ought to be. Listen and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Men, this is what we need to be as soldiers of the cross. I don't know if you've ever watched on ESPN what's called the strong man competition. It's unbelievable what those guys do. I saw one time where they picked up a wheelbarrow that was full of people. There was like 10 people in the wheelbarrow, and they had to pick it up and push it. I saw one where they were actually pulling a bus with a rope. Unbelievable strength. And typically in the world in which we live, people look at that and people go to the gym and they go work out and they get their muscles strong. But the Bible says we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for some strong men in the church. He's looking for some strong men in our country who will do what is right and stand for God, be motivated and empowered by God Himself. And even Paul recognized that the strength comes from God. It's not in yourself, it's from God. Allow God to strengthen you. And so Paul said to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, listen to this, who has enabled me. And I will just tell you this right now. Nobody does great things for God unless God's power is on their life. God's power has to be on your life. Be a soldier. Be a soldier that's strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Number one, be strong. This is core value. If you don't have this, you're not faithful. You can't be faithful without this core value. And I hope that God would just help us to beg Him for His strength and encourage us even in these prayer times to say, God, I need You. Help me to listen to Your Word and listen to the Holy Spirit in my life. I need to be strong in the Lord. Verse 2 tells us a second core value. Don't forget, the theme is faithfulness. And the whole goal of this message is that we be motivated to put these core values in our lives so that we can be faithful, not just for a period of time, but for a lifetime of service for God. Number 2, be serving. Verse 2 is obviously one of the most incredible verses about discipleship, mentoring, multiplication ministry in the lives of other people. In this very specific context of what we call a pastoral epistle, there is specific application for those of us who are in ministry. Because those people who are in ministry ought to be investing in younger men in the ministry. They ought to be finding others in other generations and passing on the truth that they have experienced and that they have learned. And so I think there is a special application because the very thing that Paul was doing with Timothy, he's calling Timothy to do with other people. There's actually three generations here in this verse. Paul, Timothy, and then the people Timothy was going to train. And possibly you could even say four, and that those people would then go and train others also. So he says, and the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the specific application is for those in ministry, but there is a general truth here as well. That is that God is calling all of us to invest in the lives of other people. Let me say that again. God is calling all of us to invest in the lives of other people. It is not just the pastor's job to disciple people. You ought to be someone who's discipling, mentoring, investing, serving. You see, a servant is someone who does whatever is necessary to make someone else successful in God's eyes. What are you doing to serve other people? And I already mentioned this, so I'll say it again. I think there's a primary place that God has called men of God to serve, and that's in their churches, in your local church. It is really sad, as I have crisscrossed this country and have been in literally hundreds of churches, it's really sad that many times the most spiritually minded and most sacrificial serving people in the church are all the ladies. I just want to ask you, where are the men? Why aren't you serving? Why aren't you giving of yourself? It's so important that you are finding a place of ministry. Now, there are so many opportunities to invest in people's lives. I think we should do this personally and privately as witnesses of the gospel. Who are you witnessing to? Who are you reaching out to? Who are you meeting with? Who are you expressing your faith to regularly? I think you should do that at your workplace. Amen? You should find somebody at work and ask God to give you a burden for them and reach out to them. I don't know if you know this, but we're living in a very self-focused society. And it is a tendency for all of us to just get consumed with our schedule, our life, our work, our family, our hobbies, our events. When really we ought to be looking with eyes to serve. We ought to be looking for people constantly. Everywhere we go, we should be looking for how can the gospel reach that person? How can I be used in that person's life? This is the spirit of a servant. They're willing to do whatever is necessary to make someone else successful. So we serve the lost by sharing the gospel, and we serve the saints by sacrificially helping them and encouraging them. This is what the Bible says in our churches. We ought to weep with those that weep. Now, I know this is obvious. You can't cry with someone if you don't even know how they're hurting. You can't weep with someone when you don't even know what's going on in their life. And here's what we typically do. We go into church, we sit in the pew, and we leave as quickly as possible. We got to watch the football game, right? We don't even reach out to anyone. You can't serve people if you don't get to know them. You can't get to know them if you don't make yourself a little vulnerable and open up and start fellowshipping and conversing and finding out what's going on in someone's life. And you know what you might find out? There's somebody sitting very close to you, even here in this session, that is carrying a very heavy burden. And you could pray with them, and you could cry with them, and you could support them. You might even be able to help them. But you'll never be able to serve them if you don't get out of your comfort zone and reach out. I see a lot of pastors in here. I'm sure they would all be nodding their heads and saying amen, because you know what? It's so easy to just come in and out of church and really never engage with anyone. I think a lot of Christians do that. And it's basically a country club. Church becomes like a country club. You say hi to everybody, but you don't ever really touch people's. So you weep with those that weep, and the Bible says you're supposed to rejoice with those that rejoice. And sometimes we are so carnal that when somebody else is hurting, we're like, well, it's about time somebody else has a trial, not just me. When somebody else is having a lot of blessing or success, we're envious. Instead of rejoicing with them, we're thinking, well, why can't that happen to me? Don't you see how selfish we are? We're really selfish. Where is your place of ministry? And men, I promise you, if you went to your pastor and you said, I want to serve in the church, he's not going to say, we don't have room. As a matter of fact, you could even do that as a decision from this meeting together this week. You could find your pastor and say, you know what, God has burdened my heart. I want to be a soldier of the cross. And a soldier is one who cares about other soldiers more than he cares about himself. And pastor, I just want to ask you, is there anywhere I could serve? Because pastors are waiting for volunteers. They want people like you men, to be involved in their church as an usher, as a greeter, as a sound man, as a choir member, as a musician, as someone who goes on soul winning, as someone who helps clean up after activities. You could be a Sunday school teacher. You could work with the kids. You could do something in the youth group. We could go on and on and on, right? Find a place of ministry. And here's what you'll see. There's joy in serving God and serving others. And once it gets in your system, it'll never get out. It won't. This is why I'm in the ministry today, because when I was a young man, I started to see, wow, life's not about me. Life's about others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live like thee. This is what Jesus did. He became a servant. Philippians 2. He took upon himself the form. I believe that word form there tells me that his very nature is to serve. Which means if you're going to be like Jesus, which we want to be, right? You have to be a servant. So I encourage you, find a place of ministry. This is what a soldier does. They're strong and they're serving. Number three, notice verse three. Number three, core value, this is faithfulness. You can't say that you are a faithful man of God, a soldier of the cross, a warrior for the truth, if all you care about is yourself. You got to be strong and serving. And number three, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Now therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus. Question, did Paul have some hardness? He was the most persecuted man that we read about in the Bible. Everywhere he went, he was suffering. We look at Paul and we think, wow, I'd love to be a man of God. Well, you better be careful what you're asking for. Are we any greater than Paul? Or should I say, are we any greater than our master, Jesus? Did Jesus suffer? Very interesting that Paul chooses to use a very specified word for endurance here. You might want to circle the word endure because it's only used twice in the New Testament. This is not the typical Greek word that is translated, that we might translate as patient through suffering. That's another Greek word. But this word actually is only used twice. It literally means to suffer along with. Along with others who have or are suffering. And it is used twice in 2 Timothy. These are the only usages of the word in the New Testament. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou, here it is, here's the word, partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. In the King James translation, it is actually lengthened out to help us to see the translation. You can say it, endure, but the specified meaning is to endure along with others who have endured, to literally partake in others' sufferings. I think this is an intentional use of a word that helps us to understand what Paul was saying. Are there other people who have suffered? Well, have you ever read through Hebrews chapter 11? Have you ever read through the accounts of Jesus Christ on the cross? Nobody suffered like Jesus suffered. And I think what Paul is saying is when you suffer well for Christ, you are standing next to Jesus. When you suffer well for Christ, you are standing alongside of great men of God, all of the apostles who were martyred, all of the people throughout church history. Of course, he was not referring to that at this point, but we could say that because the Word of God is applied to us now, even look at Fox's Book of Martyrs. Look at all the people throughout church history who have suffered greatly, and even people living today who are suffering only because they're Christian. And here's what Paul is saying. When you go through trials and persecutions and sufferings, and you don't quit, you are in really good company. You're in a company of soldiers. You're in a company of warriors who have faithfully endured through all the problems and the pain. And so I just want to encourage you, men, that if you're going to faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Warriors press on. Might be talking to somebody, and maybe some of the hardest persecution you are facing right now is from the people you love the most. Maybe it's a family member. You know, there are probably men in this room who have family members who basically think you are ridiculous. They think you are crazy for why you do what you do and what you believe. And you're facing it when you go to any type of family gathering, maybe from even your parents or siblings. There are some of you, I'm sure, that you are facing a little bit of ridicule and mockery when you go to work. People don't understand your faith. You need to be bold and courageous. You need to realize that when we are persecuted, we are actually laying up treasures in heaven. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." So what, can I ask you, what is it you are facing right now that is causing you to think it's not worth it? What is it that you are facing right now that is causing you to think it is not worth it? Losing a friend? Having someone laugh at you? Maybe even some physical pain? And the worst thing that could ever happen is that we would face what Paul faced. We would be actually martyred. And I just want to say to you, like the old gospel songwriter said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So don't quit. When the going gets tough, the tough keep going. Remember, not in our own strength, but in the strength of God. And I'm sure there are some of you, and you are on the verge of collapse. You're on the verge of quitting. Maybe you're discouraged and you're depressed and you're feeling some persecution and pain and sorrow and suffering that is testing your faith. I say to you what Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier. A soldier of the cross doesn't quit. A soldier of the cross presses on even when the battle is hard and the pain is there. And I encourage you to stand next to Jesus and Paul and all these other people and be a faithful warrior for the truth. Number one, be strong. Number two, be serving. Number three, be steadfast. And finally, verse 4, probably the clearest illustration of a soldier is in verse 4. No man that warreth entangles himself. In other words, when you join the military, you are immediately enlisted. You are no longer a civilian. Now you are part of the military. Everybody knows this. It's obvious. You don't even wear your own street clothes anymore. You wear what they tell you to wear. You go live on a base. You may even be separated from your country and your family when you're deployed. That's what he's saying. We can literally say it this way. No one who enlists in the battle stays entangled with his civilian life. What a powerful illustration that it is for us as believers, because God has called us to be in the world but not of the world. God has called us to be pilgrims and strangers passing through. We are God's people, God's soldiers. We are not to get entangled with the affairs of this life. Whenever I read this verse, I think of what happened with Lot's wife. And even while she's being rescued by God's grace, she still is so entangled she has to look back at Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think there are a lot of men who are incredibly worldly, consumed with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And yet the Bible tells us we are to be crucified unto the world. We are not to be conformed to the world. Listen to what James 4, verse 4 says. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The worst thing that God could ever say of a man of God is that he's my enemy. We are enemies and traitors to the cause when we are entangled with the world. And in the very same book, Paul warns us about another man. He was just like Timothy. He had talent. He had training. He was capable of doing the work of the ministry. His name was Demas. In chapter 4, it says, Demas has forsaken me, listen to this, having loved this present world. I do believe there are a lot of men that can be greatly used of God, but they can't be until they let go of the things of this world. You don't live for fame and finances. You don't live for the lusts of your flesh and the pleasures of this world, but you're living for something higher, something heavenly. Why? Because that's the mission. You're a pilgrim and a stranger passing through this world. So it's a separation, and I think it's important that we recognize it is good to go to a separated church, but more importantly, you ought to be separated. Because the majority of verses in the Bible that talk about holiness and separation are mostly about personal separation, not corporate or ecclesiastical separation. And I think we as men need to be committed to holiness. We need to be committed to separation from the world. And that's what this verse is clearly talking about, not being entangled with the affairs of this life. This is what it looks like to be faithful, a faithful man of God who is a soldier of the cross. Strong, serving, steadfast, and separate. And if you will put these core values in your life and you would allow God to do that in your life right now as a man of God, you you will be a warrior for the truth. You will be a soldier of the cross. The songwriter said it this way, am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Or shall I fear to own his cause? Or blush to speak his name? Sure, I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by my Lord. I'm challenging us as men today. Be soldiers.